and I now dismiss the children to their time with Prudence and Madeline. And I pray, Jesus, your blessing on these children, that you will increase their faith in you and that you will shine through their lives in their schools and in their neighborhoods. Amen. And now I invite you to pray with me and to pray for me. Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence, and we ask you to bring conviction to our hearts through your living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Where do you live? This was a question that made me uncomfortable when I was in high school. Now, I grew up outside of Pittsburgh in a little town called Swickley. And during high school, I participated in a youth group that had activities all around the city. So I got to see different areas of the city. And when I saw other neighborhoods that weren't like mine, I felt embarrassed. Now, I lived in a very affluent community. And while my family didn't have the levels of wealth that surrounded us, we were still doing pretty well. But for some reason, I was embarrassed about where I lived, and I actually avoided saying where I lived when I was asked. Where do you live? I would answer, in the North Hills. That was true. Swickley was in the North Hills, but that was the way I avoided the question. It was kind of like saying I live on the West Side in Jacksonville. That could be basically anywhere. West Side is a huge area. Where do you live? This is the question that's before us in our reading from John's first letter to the church. I invite you to either open your bulletin or turn in your Bible to 1 John. If you have a Bible, it's way towards the back. John challenges the early church as he poses the question to them, where are you living? Now, John was writing to those who believed in Jesus. They were members of the church, people who were both following him and people that were proclaiming his name. And this letter was written around the year 85, so it was about 50 years after the resurrection. And already, false teaching had crept into the church regarding Jesus' incarnation and regarding sin. Now, John wrote this letter as a pastor, and he sought to bring correction, and he sought to speak encouragement to the church. And he begins his letter with a declaration of authenticity that we were there. Follow along with me as we read the first three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. We were there. He writes not as an individual, but as a member of the apostolic witness. So this is with apostolic authority that he declares, we were there. And he proclaims the gospel, the word of life, the good news of Jesus Christ. It was from the beginning, it was eternal, and it was made manifest to the disciples and to those who were in Jerusalem at the time. John and the apostles saw, heard, and touched the word of life. Confronting the false teaching regarding the incarnation, John declares Jesus' incarnation in this introduction to his letter. He says the eternal was made manifest to us. The eternal entered time. God the Son living in human flesh. And John declares, we were there. Look at verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim. But why do they proclaim it? Verse 3 continues. So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. They proclaim the word of life. The good news of Jesus is proclaimed so that the hearers might have fellowship first with God the Father and with one another, with the apostles. The kingdom of God is shown here to be all about relationships, fellowship, intimate relationship with one another. And don't miss verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This fellowship with God and with the family of faith is something that brings joy. In verse 5, John transitions into the heart of his letter. And he reminds the church of this good news that we proclaim. Look at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In the kingdom of God, there is no darkness. And John here contrasts light with darkness. There are many places in the Hebrew Scriptures or in the Old Testament where you see this contrasting of light against darkness, light standing for truth and purity, and then darkness standing for error or ignorance and evil. One example from the Old Testament comes from Psalm 119, verse 105. The psalmist writes, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word, thy commandment, thy revelation is a light in the darkness for me, to help me to see where I'm going, to provide guidance." Another example comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20, where God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." It's with that sense that John declares to the church, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And it's here that we find our question, where do you live? John speaks to the church and he asks, where are you living? Are you living in the light or are you living in darkness? Verse 6 begins with three words, "if we say." It's the way John begins the argument for the false understandings that have infected the church. In this portion of his letter, John addresses three different areas of false teaching. Verse 6 begins, "if we say." Verse 8, take a look, also, "if we say." The same two Greek words. And then verse 10, "if we say." And if you notice, the "we" has shifted. He's no longer speaking from the apostolic authority "we," but he's humbly putting himself in and amongst the church. "If we say these things," and then he's going to prove them to be incorrect. The three "if we say" issues all concern sin. Verse 6, sin in our conduct. Verse 8, sin's origin in our nature. And then verse 10, sin's consequence in our relationship with God. But today we're only going to deal with the first "if we say," which leads to the question, where do you live? So let's read verse 6. "If we say we have fellowship with him While we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This first claim is to have fellowship or intimate relationship with God while at the same time walking or habitually living in darkness. John writes, if we claim fellowship with God while habitually living in darkness, there isn't any restored relationship. There is no fellowship. We lie. We do not practice the truth if that's how we're living. If you look around at many who claim to be Christian in the world, but their lives don't reflect any good fruit, for all intents and purposes, they strictly follow worldly priorities. If you look at those individuals, you see a similar belief. It doesn't matter what I do. I believe in Jesus, and God loves me, and God created me, so I don't need to change. John brings correction to that perspective. John declares, if anyone claims fellowship with God but lives day-to-day life in darkness, they contradict the truth. They lie. And in their lives, they deny the truth of Jesus. So in proving this incorrect, verse 7, John continues, and remember, walk means to habitually live. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Here John declares two things about those who, in contrast to those who are walking in darkness, who habitually live in the light. First, he declares, they will have fellowship with one another. The first thing you see is fellowship. Fellowship in the body of Christ. Fellowship being primary with one another in community. Secondly, we see that those who habitually live in the light of Christ are cleansed of their sin by Jesus' blood. So those that live in the light have fellowship with one another and forgiveness of sin. And by that forgiveness of sin, restored relationship with God. John here emphasizes the crucial importance of living in the light of Christ, allowing that light to expose sin. John doesn't say we are to be perfect. He admits the fact that no one is righteous, that we all sin and continue to sin. But living in the light will expose our sin, allowing God, if we're willing, to bring change and transformation and renewal into our lives. He doesn't leave us where we are, as we are, but he invites us to grow closer to him as he exposes things in his light, to confess, to be cleansed by his blood. And then the cycle continues as we follow him until we meet him face to face. John, therefore, is asking the church, where are you living? Do you live in light or do you live in darkness? And I ask you this morning, where do you live? Think about your own life, your priorities, your use of time. Are you habitually living in the light or are you habitually living in darkness? John here is writing to the church. He's not writing to those outside the church. He wants to bring correction to those who are seeking to follow Jesus. And in verse 5, he points out, those who walk in darkness are claiming to have fellowship, intimate relationship with the Father. That's important to note. They may be aware of their duplicity. They may be aware that they're living a lie, that they're claiming to follow God, but they know that they have no relationship with him, that it's a lie. But More concerning is that they may not be aware. Those calling themselves Christians may be deceived, thinking they're in relationship with God when John makes it clear they're not. They're living a lie. They may not be aware that they're living in darkness. They may not be aware they're not in fellowship with others in the body of Christ. And if you follow along with verse 7, they may not be cleansed by Jesus' blood. We need to pay attention as the church. Now, darkness can take many forms. We need to remember we have an enemy, the devil, that's prowling around like a roaring lion that wants to dismantle and destroy your faith and your life. He will do and use anything to take down your faith. He's the deceiver, and he'll make darkness look good. He will seek to deceive with worldly priorities of success, wealth, love and sensuality, popularity. They look good, but separated from God, they're nothing but darkness. They kill fellowship with God and others, separated from God. But darkness also can be insidious in the form of addiction or depression or bitterness or resentment or anger. Darkness in every one of its forms kills faith and kills fellowship and destroys any relationship with God. So where are you living? Apart from faith in Jesus, there is no antidote or vaccine against the darkness. There are illusions of remedy, but they all fall short, ultimately leading into further darkness. It's here where we need to have ears to hear John's good news that Jesus is the light of the world and that in him there is no darkness at all. That's the good news of the gospel. No matter how hard life is or how dark life may seem, there is hope to be found in Jesus Christ. There is joy to be found in community, in the church, in fellowship with one another, and in fellowship with Almighty God. In the other two "if we say" statements, John makes it clear no one's perfect. I mentioned that. All will sin. But in those arguments, he declares the good news inherent in the word of life with verse 9. John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confessing sin before God and receiving his forgiveness shatters the darkness. That is what restores intimate relationship with God and with his people. The good news that God is faithful and just to forgive all who confess their sins. And he carries this good news forward. When you look at the first two verses of chapter 2, which were the final two verses that we read this morning, and it's here we find John's pastoral heart for the church. He writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." My little children, John writes, I desire you to live differently than the world. I desire that you would no longer sin. But if you do, when you do, you have an advocate with the Father. In Christ, you have forgiveness if you will but confess. John calls to the church in this letter, reject the darkness and allow the light of Christ to expose any darkness in your life. And then confess it There isn't wallowing in shame here. There's acknowledgement as the light shines on the darkness, and there's confession, and then there's forgiveness and restoration. John challenges the church to turn away from habitually living in darkness and choosing to live in the light of Christ. Because that's the new life you're created for. And that's what the world is hungry for. They are chasing after all of these other things that just lead to more darkness. By your relationship with Jesus Christ, you have his light in you. And as that light shines in you and through you, then the world can see. Then others can find hope and joy and peace. It's only by Christ's light in you that the world will see. So John writes to you and to me, reject the darkness and choose to live in the light. And I invite you this week, as you go through your week, in each thing that you do, I challenge you to ask a simple question. As you transition from one thing to the other, is this walking in darkness or is this walking in light? Now, sometimes it's pretty simple. You're choosing to do something, and you can look at what you're choosing to do and go, is this darkness or light? You know, I probably shouldn't be doing that, or I shouldn't spend time there, or I've got something better that God would have me do. And you can ask God, okay, God, give me the strength to do what you're calling me to do. But sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes your work or your relationships may lead you into darkness. Sometimes you may be in relationship with people that are depressed or hostile or resentful or angry. You know you're going to interact with them, and that's where you ask for God to give you the strength to resist the darkness and to be a light in that darkness that you necessarily need to walk into. I had an opportunity to do that just a few days ago. My oldest daughter had a birthday, 22, and one of the things she wanted to do on her birthday was to watch a movie with someone. Now, she lives above our garage. She lives alone, so she came over and said, will someone watch a movie with me? Well, she likes some dark movies. And I thought, I love my daughter, but I also don't necessarily want to engage with this. So we negotiated and we found a movie that wasn't so bad. But I did pray, Lord, I don't want to have bad dreams. So we watched the movie. It was pretty clean. We double checked it together, but it had some dark themes. And then we talked about it afterwards. And praise God, I didn't have bad dreams. But it was an intentional, I'm choosing to be with my daughter, to love her where she is. And please protect me from this darkness. I hope you'll join me in this challenge this week. Allow God, if you find darkness, to expose it and to bring healing. Just confess before him and let him renew you. Choose to habitually live in the light. Experience fellowship with one another. Reach out to others. Ask them to pray for you. And as you go into the world, shine brightly as you're filled with the life, with the hope, with the peace, and with the joy of Jesus Christ. Amen.